This is message M069, Why Pray? A word given by Cecil J. Duseal, 5th of July, 1973.
Thank God for every individual who is here. I think that God brings individuals to these meetings, especially to be blessed individually, not so much collectively. Like having a big meeting and thousands of people, we have passed that stage. We want to have God's people and just those who God wants. You might have 1,000 people and only 20 heard what you said, really. I'd rather have 20 people who hear without the vibrations and the turning off spirit from the other people than to just have I'd rather to have the 20 than to have 1,000 when only 20 hears. So praise be to God. I believe God is taking off the bones and giving us the meat. Hallelujah. And for this cause, we are gathered here tonight. To hear me would be no use. I mean, it would be a waste of your good time. You could find better things to do with your time than to come to hear me. And I wouldn't spend 5 minutes hearing me. But I believe that as I stand before you that the Spirit of God is working through the gift of God in me so that you might hear God rather than hearing me. And this is my prayer. Amen. And I just hope that your hearts will be blessed. When I say blessed, I mean God's going to touch your business. I expect the Lord to speak directly to you who are here, just directly to you, and each person must get a touch. For instance, I was sitting there and the Lord said to me in my heart, the topic of this evening's message is why pray. And to my mind, it is that somebody here did ask themselves that question. And so I am going directly into the word as God showed it to me. Why pray? Praise God. Let's take first of all Matthew 7:7. We can start there. Thank you. Now, here is a rule for prayer that God puts down here. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So in prayer there is asking, there is seeking, and there is knocking. It shows a continuity of purpose. It shows a pressing through. Now, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, according to our understanding, our experience, this verse would not be right. According to our experience. For it said, everyone that asketh, receiveth. So what is this word verse saying that we are not seeing on the surface? First of all, I want you to know that the word of God is dimensional. And I want to give you this before we go any further. The word of God has three dimensions, basically, and many dimensions otherwise. So when one minister, one person comes and says a word means this, and another one comes and says, but it means this, there are so many meanings to that one word that if you you will find that two men are struggling, fighting over a word, and the both of them are right. Amen. And I remember, this is the flat plane, this is the horizontal, and this is the vertical. And Paul spoke of the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of God's word. Now, you find, take for instance the word that people, once I heard, I had an experience here. One church was preaching this word pertaining to save and can't be lost again. You see? No. Once save, always save. You know, some Baptist churches preach that. Once save, always save. And then here was the Pentecostal church over here preaching, you can be lost. If you get careless with your salvation, you can be lost. And I went now to preach at the Baptist church, and I preached right down the line, you are saved, you are saved. And I said, Lord, what's going on here? What's wrong with me after all? I went to the Pentecostal church and I preached the opposite thing right down the line. And there were the scriptures just fitting in, and I started looking at myself as a hypocrite. And I went home and felt really bad how hypocritical I was because I preached. So I went to God. And I said, what's wrong? He said, when I'm in the Baptist realm, this thing looks right, all right. It goes right down. And I said, when I get in the Pentecostal churches where they believe the opposite, I said, the thing looks all right too. So what's wrong with me? Am I a hypocrite? Am I standing in two places at the same time? And God said, the reason it is there is because both of them are right. Amen. I just couldn't see it at the time. But when God began to show me, I realized that there is a place that you reach that you cannot turn back. Amen. Amen. And therefore, when you are thus saved, you are saved eternally. Moreover, the salvation which God gives you is eternal. Amen. But you are not eternal. So you have got to get eternal as your salvation so that you can inherit it. I give you an eternal house to live in, and you die a few years' time. What was the use of all that, you know, massive building? Because you died and the house remained. But God is making you as eternal as your promise. So he gives you an eternal promise, and then he makes you eternal, so that you match the promise. So we found out that both were right, that some people did turn back onto perdition, that some people did turn back to destruction because they did not accept the fullness of God's promise. Amen. But if you accept the fullness of the promise, you'll go right on. So for you, there is no turning back. It's just salvation. And it was so simple. But the word of God is dimensional, and you will notice that this here is generally the natural. Jesus said, Jerusalem will be destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. Not a stone will be left standing on another. It was destroyed in AD 70. But he still, if you read back the word, the same word, you'll find out that he was saying something else underneath what he was talking about, the destruction of Jerusalem. He was still saying something else about the destruction to come. And so we saw another, this one is spiritual. And this one is the fulfillment. Completion. You see? And the three is the number of fullness. So every time God does a thing three times, he comes out with it in the perfect time. You see? So if you notice here, that God, the scripture said, God made man in his own image, right? Adam was a living soul. But then Adam died, and Adam was the natural man. So we were made after the pattern of the natural man. This is number one, the flat plane. As you look at it, Adam was in a natural garden, wasn't he? Yeah, he was in a natural garden. But he couldn't fall from a natural garden. Amen. He must have fallen in his mind. He fell down when he sinned. So the fall was inside. And then all nature fell down. You see. So we find that the natural man in a natural garden had a spiritual garden too. And so one brother preached, I don't believe in that garbage about the natural garden. you know, and he knocks over everything. But the fact still remained that there was a little piece of land down there where God put Adam. You see, so you can't get away from it. There was a natural tree, there was a spiritual tree. Amen. And so there was a natural Adam, God sent a spiritual Adam, Jesus. Amen. And he's making a perfect man, you and I, are coming forth into the perfection, the fullness of what God intended from the very beginning, which God would not make, but God would allow you to develop into. I don't know if this is what they call evolution. But God would not make a perfect man. For if God made a perfect man, the man couldn't help being perfect. Therefore, he could get no crowns or stars for being perfect. He couldn't be anything else but what God made him to be. But if God made an imperfect man and gave him the opportunity of perfecting himself, then the man, hallelujah, could be a son of God. Amen. And all the temptations that come against the man and all the trials and all the distresses that come against the man overcomes them and he becomes an overcomer. Amen. When he comes marching into heaven, the angels bow to him. This is the guy that overcome the devil. They couldn't overcome him. They couldn't overcome him. He was too bad for them up there. The angels themselves couldn't overcome him. But God let him loose on mankind. And the angels said, we can't understand it. He said, this is one thing we won't ever understand. We of such power and such might couldn't overcome him, and you send him down there for these little things down there, these weaklings, to overcome him. And the Bible said the angels desire to seek into the matter. They cannot understand salvation. But blessed be to God Almighty, this is on the other plane, the fulfillment of the glory of God, when man will break through and overcome the devil. Hallelujah. Amen. So we go back to the word. On the natural plane, it says it is impossible. These two verses are impossible. So I don't know how the natural churches manage. Now, can you understand a thing like that? Natural church. There are churches that take this word just on the flat plane. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. There are few ministers that I hear preach on verse 8, which says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. Amen. And you know that you ask and you don't receive. So what's it saying? This verse is saying that every man who commands, and to command, you must command in the nature of God, in faith, believing, every man who commands receives. And we'll tell you why. We'll come to it as to why you must receive when you are in the position to command. Hallelujah. Now, let's take this verse in Matthew 8. Matthew 8. And we start reading from the 5th verse. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Hallelujah. Immediately the centurion saw a different picture from the picture on the natural plane. And I'll show you the centurion's picture. Let's finish reading it. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth; to another, come, he cometh, and to my servant, do this, he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down in Abraham's, and Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that was speaking of the tribulation, for those of you who don't understand, that the Jews are going to be cast out into the tribulation while some of the Gentiles will be sitting at ease with God and be protected and sheltered by the Lord. Amen. Let's go back to the centurion. Now this fellow, the moment Jesus faced him, you know what he saw? His commander-in-chief. Amen. He was a soldier. He was trained. He was trained to take orders. He was trained to give orders. And when he gave a man an order, he expected it to be done. If it wasn't done, then the man would be court-martialed and probably executed. And that Roman thing was something else. It was ironclad. No farming to fool around. It wasn't like our army nowadays, men fool around and all like that. They just take them and shoot them. Of course, they wouldn't, it would be worse than that. They run a sword through you. Well, he saw his commander in chief when he saw Jesus. And he saw Jesus as king over a spiritual kingdom. Hallelujah. Now remember, there is a spiritual kingdom and there is a natural kingdom on two different planes. The natural kingdom is subject to the spiritual kingdom. Your life is not a natural life. Your life is a spiritual life, that is a natural life that is being operated, controlled, led by a spiritual life. You can't see the spiritual life with your natural eyes, but nevertheless, that's what's controlling you. That's what brought you here tonight. Amen. That's what's responsible for your actions today. That's what made it possible for you to be here tonight. It was a spiritual life. And the spiritual battles that were fought over you to bring you here tonight, maybe we'll never know until we get before the throne of God and look into our history in the past. Then we will be able to see. Some of you, Satan wanted to hinder you. He tried to kill you. You didn't even know about it. You just kept driving along because God was clearing the way for you. So this is the position. It is a spiritual existence, that a natural existence that is being overshadowed by a spiritual existence. Now this man saw that, immediately saw Jesus coming up. Amen. When Pilate saw Jesus, he saw something. He saw something. He knew this man wasn't a rough Caesar. He knew that man was no threat to Caesar. But he knew the man was something. So he said, Tell me, art thou a king? Jesus wouldn't answer him. He said, I adjure thee by God that thou tell me. Or probably it was the high priest that said that. But whoever adjured Jesus by God, by the name of Father God, Jesus answered him. And he said, Thou sayest that I am. And he says, Henceforth you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of power and sitting on the right hand of the Father. That's judgment he was talking about. Amen. When he was talking to his friends, he said, You will, some of you standing here will see Jesus the coming sitting in his kingdom. Amen. That means they will be witness the Holy Ghost coming into the soul of man. Amen. Because the soul of man is a throne, a resting place for spirits. Amen. And you and I must cast all spirits out of our soul realm and get all spirits out of our bodies so that we might live a free life. You're not free if you are bound by spirits. If you are doing what you don't want to do, you are bound by spirits. If you have any habits that is driving you, then you are being bound by spirits. You must stop it immediately. No habits. Every habit is an opening for a spirit to bind you. Amen? And so if you want help, you call to the church. That's what God put the church for. The church is supposed to help you to get you away from spirits and deliver you so that you might be free. Anybody who is bound by a spirit is not free. And you are bound by a spirit if you are being forced to do something that you don't want to do. Like a person gets into a temper and does things. It's not him, it's the spirit that does it. Therefore, he's being bound by a spirit. Therefore, he should be delivered from that temper. Okay, that's one part of it. Now we go back to the centurion. He saw Jesus as a commander. But who was Jesus commanding? He said, look, Jesus, he said, you don't have to come. Once you say, you will do it, he said, you don't have to come. He knew right away. He said, I am a man who have soldiers out there. And I said, do that, and he does it. I said, come, and he comes. Bless his holy name. So it is more an understanding of the workings of God that tonight will give you faith in these workings of God. If you speak a word here tonight, some spirit is going to leave here and go and do something. You know why? Because we are the commanders. Amen. God has given us the freedom to command the forces of God as well as the forces of the devil. I have seen Christians send devils to torment other Christians because they wouldn't bow to their way. How do you do that? You do that by bad thoughts. Amen. I remember one girl, she was coming down the street and some boys began to provoke her and tease her and buzz her car until she said, I wish something, a car would come and knock you down and kill you. She was blind mad, but the devils were glad for the authority from a Christian. So she went down the street. When she was coming back up, there was the boy, the ambulance was just putting him in. See, she commanded it, and it was done. You see, so with our thoughts, we are doing more than with our actions. We are hurting, we are destroying, and we are making alive at the same time. And we need to be very, very careful of what we think, of what we say, of what we believe. Amen. You believe an evil about a person, somebody brings an evil tidings to you, you believe the evil tidings, the demon locks onto you because you believe something evil about a person and you hold it against him. You don't try to set him free, you don't tell him, try to get him loose from it. No, you just hold it against him, and every time you see, he's so-and-so, you know? And just for your information, he's so-and-so. And you're going to tell somebody else, look at him, he's so-and-so. And you never try to set him free. You are on the side of the devil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus said, he that gathereth not with me, scattereth abroad. Amen. And this is where inadvertently we became tools of Satan. We are being used by the devil. Now, if you're being used by the devil, you should be used by the devil knowingly. Amen. If you want to be used by the devil, you should know that he's using you. Don't let him trick you. Amen. Now, if you want to be used of God in the same manner, you command the spirits of God around you. So the word in verse 8, ask and it shall be given to you. Take out the word ask. Put command. Read that for me now. Somebody read that for me. Command and it for everyone that commandeth, receive it. Can you hear that? Find it, and to him, knock it, it shall be opened. Do you understand what I mean? Everyone that commanded, we're going to pray now. Oh God, please bless Rita, Lord. Oh poor girl, and she's so weak before you, Lord. Strengthen her, oh God. Now, Would you go to your father that you love, and you know he loves you, and you know he has the power to do what you want him to do? Would you go to your father in that condition? Oh, Brother Baker, for God's sake, make her live. Don't kill her, Brother Baker. No, what am I saying? I'm saying that he is going to kill her, and I'm the one with the soft heart. I'm telling God that God, I'm so tender towards her, and since you don't know what you're doing, you might go and kill her, and I want you to save her. That's exactly what I'm saying. It's nonsense. It's entirely opposite of what I should be doing. Let me explain the principle to you. The principle is this, that God, I'm going to give you a story, and I give you the principle. I am here lying down in my bed trying to get a little sleep. Lo and behold, the devil attacks me in my ear, and I hear this fierce sound increasing. I know if I stay there for a few more seconds, my eardrum will just burst. And this is what the devil wants. So I begin to rebuke him. Satan, the Lord rebuke you. The blood of Jesus be on you. And the thing keeps increasing. God Almighty saw my trouble. Jesus bent down in the bed and whispers in my ear and said, tell him to go. And I said, get out. And he was gone. Now, what kind of lesson is that? Why didn't Jesus tell the devil to go? Amen. Why didn't Jesus tell the devil to go? Why did he tell me to tell him to go? Because you see, it's I who have the authority. Jesus gave the authority to me. Amen. Jesus has given you the authority, and he's not going to come and take away your authority and do it himself. Amen. Praise God. Now, it's like you give a man an authority, you are the owner of the factory. You put up this man as president or man in charge, whatever he is, and all the men in the factory obeys him. Okay. And there you go, and you see something going wrong, and you rush in and start giving orders all around the place. That's out of order. You got to call the man and say, quick, tell them to do so and so. See, the work's going to be blown if you don't stop the machine down the yard. You know what I mean. So, this is the kind of way with God. Now, the authority is in our hands. Now, why is the authority in our hands? I'll give you another a case from your Bible. The children of Israel were children, and God led them through the wilderness. God covered them with an umbrella of cloud so that the sun would not strike them. Now, all their little ones, he went ahead of them. He formed himself into a rock by the wayside, and they came and they spoke to the rock, and the rock gushed water out, and they drank the water. And so all in that fierce wilderness, anybody here know the wilderness I'm talking about? That fierce wilderness, you couldn't last 2 hours in there. That fierce wilderness, God led his people for 40 years. Amen. God went so far. He healed their shoes, man. How would you like to have a pair of shoes that the bottom grows? The more you walk, the more it grows. The leather on top grows, and it keeps growing. Your suit, it keeps refreshing itself. Like a skin that never grows weary or never grows old. 40 years, they have the one set of clothes. And God said the clothes was healed, the shoes were healed, and God fed them with manna from heaven every morning. They ate and they drank. God was their sole support, like a mother with our little baby. And God mothered them for 40 years until they reached Jordan. And God tell them, say, go across Jordan, boys. Amen. And they didn't know what was going to happen. They think all the days of their life, man, these big fat men, we don't have to work. Food come down from the skies every morning. I mean, if we want meat, God just rain meat on us. We can have anything we want. And so when they reached Jordan, and they crossed Jordan, immediately the manna stopped, the cloud went, everything left them same time. No more rock in the weary land, no more water for them, no more. They had to fight their own battles. Of course, God was with them, but there was no more mother ministry. Have you reached that point? When you get the Holy Ghost, you must start obeying the Holy Ghost. And God will leave you to perish, sisters and brothers, if you don't use what you have. You have the authority of Almighty God inside of you. Moses didn't have that. No. Abraham didn't have that. David didn't have that. No. You have the God himself inside of you. He said he will be nearer than your very breath. Now what's nearer than your breath? Amen. He said he'll be nearer than your very breath. And I want you to see this with me. Therefore, he said, command me. Yeah. One scripture in Isaiah says, command me. He said, ask of me things pertaining to my son, and I let you know. God Almighty has handed over his authority and his power into human hands in order to see what you're going to do with it. Some of us take it and make ourselves millionaires. Yes, sir. Many of us got rich off God's gift. God give a man a gift and he uses it to advantage, get big crowds, make business out of it, get a manager. Manager to manage what? A prize fighter. A prize fighter, he gets a manager because he's going around slugging down people. He's using his own physical strength. Amen. That's his stock in trade, his strength. Amen. You see? A movie star gets a manager, his acting ability he's going to use. So he's got a manager to manage affairs to best advantage, to give him as much money as he should have. When a preacher gets a manager, he's got himself a manager to manage the God, the gift of God that God's given him. Hallelujah. And this is what I'm talking about. We get into an area where God is giving us things to see what we will do with it. But what's he giving you for? If he's standing one side watching you to see what you do with it, what's he giving you for? For the body. He's giving you to see if you're going to give it to his body. Hallelujah. That's the surrender of the golden altar. When men receive so much from God and they start giving back to God. Give back. I give thee back the life I owe, that in its ocean depths, its flow may richer, fuller be. Hallelujah. Isn't that something? The Jesus man, powerful as anything that ever come on earth here, more powerful than Russia and the United States together. He could speak one word and the whole place disintegrated if that was his will. Yet he submit himself to Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Why pray? Amen. The question is, brethren, why do you pray? Because if you are going to pray, God knows what you're going to say before you say it. Amen? And if God knows what you're going to say before you say it, then you want to know why should you say it? Because you are the commander-in-chief. Hallelujah. Now that sounds funny for a man who's telling you that Jesus is head. To say you are the commander-in-chief. But you see, if you don't make Jesus your head, Jesus is not your head. Definitely. So if you will not allow Jesus to be your head, we're going to have question time after this, remember. If you don't allow Jesus to be your head, Jesus cannot be your head, and he will not be your head. So you it is who have the power. So when Jesus turned around and said, you have the power, do so and so, then you know that you are on line with God, because God has said to you, okay, do so and so. Remember, God told me, lay hands on the boy. I had nothing. I knew I had nothing. I was ashamed. I was distressed. I was upset. He said, lay hands on the boy. I lay hands on the boy. He said, rebuke the dumb and deaf spirit. I rebuked the dumb and deaf spirit. He said, tell the boy to talk. I told the boy to talk. He said, tell the boy what to say. I told the boy what to say. The boy said it. Who did it? I gave the commands. But Jesus was telling me what to say. So I knew I didn't do anything. Jesus had thousands of soldiers standing by, ready, man, to cut that demon spirit to pieces. Yeah. And when I gave the command, a flash of lightning bolt strike that devil, and he ran, left the boy. The boy talked. Amen. And this is what is happening right around us. But Jesus Christ has armies, he said, encamped round about you are his spirits, his angels. And these angels execute the will of God when you make the command in the nature of God. That's the reason why I said any man who commands receives. Bless God Almighty. Amen. Now, you ask a question now. Let's go back to prove from Daniel. In Daniel, we are told of a story of Daniel praying for 21 days. And in this 21 days, he got no answer. But at the end of this time, an angel comes from the highest realms. Let's put it differently. From the highest angelic realm. The other higher realm angels don't go there, where God dwells in all his power. And so they come down from this realm or frequency or whatever you want to call it. But it's not a place in the natural, like over here is a place and over there is a place. That's not what a place in the spirit is. In the spirit, a place is like you'd say a frequency, a radio frequency. So you could have so many thousand, whatever you call it in radio, you could have 1, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 frequencies in this room, and none of them gets into one another. But they occupy the same natural space. Are you with me still? They are occupying the same natural space, but not in the sense, in the spiritual sense. They don't touch each other. They are not there. Now, can you understand that? I put a radio here, and I put one beside it, and one beside it. I line the whole wall with radios, and each radio is tuned to a different station, and they are picking up all different stations. You follow what I'm saying? Those radio frequencies don't mix and all come out. You put the television there, the television tube doesn't mix up the picture with all the other television tubes, and somebody's head is in somebody's mouth and somebody's toe is on top of somebody else's head. Don't you understand what I'm saying? That all these frequencies are in the room, and yet each one is in its own order, because it is in an entirely different world. It's not rubbing against the other frequency. You see, this is how I explain heavenly things to you. For if we have that in the natural, like a radio frequency, a television beam, then we do have this in the spiritual, where spiritual things don't occupy natural space. Amen. When we speak of up, 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 there is no up. You see through that? Okay? This is up. But suppose I went on the roof, would it still be up? It would be down. If I went up to sit beside it, it would be beside me. The same thing, it didn't move. So it wasn't really up, it was where I was that mattered. Relative. You get it? See? So in the natural, there's no up or down. Amen. In the spiritual, there's up. So when the Bible says up, the Bible is talking about something spiritually. Caught up. Amen. Caught up. Up in the spirit means in a higher spiritual realm. Amen. Higher frequency. Higher, greater power of spirit. Oh, bless his name. I wish you could understand me. Amen. Now, we go on. And so, we see Brother Daniel praying for 21 days. And at the end, an angel from this higher realm is sent to him. And the angel tells him a peculiar story. The angel said, from the day, from the moment you prayed, God sent me. 21 days ago, God sent me to you to deliver you this message. Now, let's see what happened here. If Daniel was in the heavenlies, let's say Daniel was on that frequency up there, from God sent the angel, Daniel would have picked him up, pick up the message. It wasn't a matter of a physical angel flying through a physical realm and fighting big battles with his big sword and coming down to Daniel and bringing the message. You see what I mean? It's difficult to explain spiritual things. So the angel told him the story in the natural way Daniel could understand it. He said, the prince of Persia hindered me, and I've been there fighting with the prince of Persia. Amen. And he said, when I leave, you have to go fight with the prince of Persia again. And he said, God sent down Michael the archangel to let me loose through the prince of Persia so I could bring the message to you. There's something peculiar about that message. Amen. You see, Daniel was praying for people who were devil worshippers. Those Israelites down there were all worshiping devils. They were worshiping the gods of Babylon. I prove it to you. When Nebuchadnezzar put that image up there, and he said, now everybody must bow down to that image, and those who don't bow down will be slain. Do you know how many Jews were down there? Thousands, if not millions, of Jews were in that place. And three boys stood up. Say, well, it's better to die than to live in this condition. You're worshiping them. Let's die and bring some blessing here today. Three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which were their Babylonish names. And they gave them their names according to their nature. Amen. Men who wouldn't bow. So, you understand here that the rest of them bowed. You understand here that the rest of them worshiped that devil there that day. And it was only three boys out of thousands of people from Israel who did not worship that demon spirit. So I want you to understand that they were devil worshippers. And because they were devil worshippers, the prince of Persia had a right to them. He said, these are my people. How dare you bring a message to tell them about what will happen in the end time, and so on and so. And the only way that angel could get through that prince of Persia was by the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed from before the foundation of the world. And this is what Michael had, for this angel Gabriel didn't know anything at all about the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, Michael had to come and open the way through the blood of Jesus Christ for him to bring the message about the people of God, which we are of the end time. Now, what am I trying to prove with this? I'm showing you the struggle that goes on in the heavenlies and among the spirits when you pray. And when you pray, you've got to know what you pray for. Now, what God has done for you is to give you the endowment or endowment of the Holy Ghost so that you might pray. Now you can pray now. Instead of praying now, you're going to start commanding those very spirits of God to do on your behalf and to break the stronghold of the devil. No more you are a baby. You're not covered over now in with that mother's care. You are let loose now, and you must begin to learn to overcome the devil, for this is your last name that you're going to get from God, the name of the overcomer. Amen. Now, I just want to press that point a few minutes more, then I'll go on to the next point. We want to know, what should we pray? How are we going to pray? I have heard of people praying for 2 hours. And I wonder sometimes what they pray for 2 hours. Now, I used to pray for 2 hours and more. I would just pray all day. But mostly what I was praying, Lord God, bless Rita, give her strength, Father, lift her up, give her power to overcome, you know. And I would turn to, next thing I turn to you. And so I had a long everlasting list, and hours and hours and hours wading through the list. Now, if I had enough faith, I fold that piece of paper and throw it before God and say, God, you read it. You just bless them all. Amen. And now that will take care of all of that prayer. Amen. You see, and then when God showed me that this thing was, you know, very carnal to be going through like that, well, I tell you, I do it now. Somebody's thought obstruct me here. But I do it now. But how I do it is that God bring these people to me, amen, and I send forth the life to them immediately. No longer again, and I don't have any special hour. You see, anytime you are in trouble, that's the hour that God bring you to me, no matter what I'm doing, in the middle of a mess or something, whoop, you come to me and I pray immediately and send forth the life. So you are a 24-hour man. You're on the job 24 hours, sleeping or waking. The angel of God can come and give you a word or a message of deliverance to somebody. You send forth the deliverance and you're relaxed, completely relaxed in God. And you don't kneel down there and say, well, God, you just wait until tonight when I'm praying, or wait until the hour of my prayer hour. You see, that's the child business, that's a carnality business. Your prayer hour is anytime God ready for you. Amen. So you are in tune with a group of people who are working 24 hours. And bless God Almighty, in God's time there's more than 24 hours. Did you know that? In God's day, there's more than 24 hours. I'm driving down the street, and I'm talking, both of us talking, and we're driving and we're praising God and we're talking. And when I finished driving, while I was talking, I had a vision. Proper instruction and a vision, and there was no time in which I could have the vision, for I was involved in talking and doing things all day, and yet I had the vision, the understanding and everything. Where it comes from, that's God 25th hour. Yes, he put in an hour there, and I tell you, some weird and wonderful things happen in the spirit. Amen. But I can see why God made our brains so big, brother. Because the part we're not using now is going to be activated when we get into the spirit realm. Surely, surely, I believe it. We're going to be in more than one place at a time and all that sort of thing, you know. Amen. So praise be to God. I can understand now why what to pray for and how to pray. Okay, so that part about praying for Brother Steve and praying for this one and praying for that one, that's part of the prayer life. But what about the part when you go and you sit down and you talk and say, "Hi, how are you today?" And you begin to talk with your friend and so on. Jesus wants your companionship. Amen. Jesus wants your fellowship. God made man to fellowship with. Amen. And so God wants you to come and sit down and talk with him and not begging him anything. Amen. How would you like to have a son? You don't see him for 3 days. And every time you see him coming through the door, you say, "My goodness, what does he want now?" Amen. He's coming for something. Amen. "Dad, can you give me so and so and so and so and so?" He said, "Okay, all right, take it." I said, "Okay." And he gathered up and he's gone. See him coming next day. "I wonder what he wants now. May I have so and such and such?" And he's gone. That's all the fellowship you have with him. My God, help us. Is that the kind of prayer we pray? "Oh God, will you please do so and so for me, and do so and so for me, and Lord, do so and so." Oh my goodness, you can't treat God better than that. Every time you go to God, you're going to ask for something. Amen. Is that right? Well, God wants your fellowship. God wants you to come to him sometimes and don't talk, and let him talk to you. God wants you to lay aside some time for him, and that you will come and just talk with him. Talk about the moon. Talk about the stars, about what he's doing, about his buildings all around you. What a magnificent builder you are, God. I just wonder what's outside of those things that I can't see. And you talk to God in real, friendly, loving terms. And then God begins to come true. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something about you. God is sitting down in the benches here tonight with us. God is inside of us. And we are not conscious of God. We are more conscious of that telephone hanging on the wall than we are conscious of God Almighty in this room tonight. Hallelujah. And this means that we are fallen creatures in our minds. Hallelujah. We are not living in the spiritual realm in which we should live, but we are living in the carnal when we should be living in the spiritual. Our consciousness, that's what fell, you know. That's really what tumbled brother Adam. He fell down. He lost spirit consciousness. He lost consciousness of God. The man lost consciousness of God so badly that the first day he sinned, he went and hid. Now, look, brother, you walk with God every evening. Every evening you walk with God. I have no doubt that he could see God. You know, it would be kind of peculiar for you to walk in with a person and you can't see him. I believe Adam saw God in the spirit. And that he walked with God every evening and talked with him. And you can imagine the sweet companionship they had. He asked God, "Now, what is that over there?" And, you know, God explained the working of a tree to him. He said, "Well, how does a tree get the fruit on it, you know?" And God said, "Well, you know, the sun shines down and the leaves." And then God showed him an object lesson, and he could see the photosynthesis. He sees the chlorophyll and everything. And he sees it going down into the root, and he sees what happened in the root, and he sees the fruit start forming in the womb of the tree, and he sees it comes up, and it buds out. And Adam was taught science by God. He was taught the working of all the intricate parts of nature. Amen. And in the evenings they would talk like two real buddies, and God would show him everything. All of a sudden, click, Adam falls in his mind. And he wakes up and he looks around a world different. Different. He's seen now from a different angle. He is a beast now. He is one of the creatures now. He's no longer Lord. Amen. He found he couldn't transport himself as he used to. Because I definitely believe Adam was transported spiritually. You see, he lost this power now. He became afraid of the things around him. He looked at the massive lion that he used to order up and down and play with as a kid, and he's afraid of him. He began to see the sharpness of his teeth. He didn't see that before. Amen. He didn't see the sharpness of the lion's teeth before. He didn't see the massive power in his paws before. And now he starts seeing these things, and he looks around and he hears a roar of this lion, and the place trembles, and Adam is afraid. And he runs into a rock and hides himself. Here comes God. Amen. He should run out and say, God, I'm in trouble. We need you. No, sir. He's hiding from God now. God begins to make movements among the tree so that Adam could hear him with his natural ears. Adam is afraid of God. Amen. He came conscious, fell from God consciousness to world consciousness, self-consciousness. I wonder how self-conscious you are. Huh? I just wonder. Praise God. And I'll go for a few more minutes. And the self-consciousness that you have tonight and that I have tonight is the same self-consciousness that Adam gave us. It's a fallen condition. We should begin to stop thinking of self, thinking of Jesus. Think of Jesus. Who Jesus is, what Jesus is. I don't care about me. I know all power is given unto me through Jesus. Amen. I walk down the street. I know I have the power to do this through Jesus. Jesus, is this what you want? Then it must be done. Immediately. Amen. And in this way, we lose our consciousness and we begin to get conscious more of Jesus in everything. I wonder if we could understand it. You have a business problem before you. It's a big problem. We men have a way of battling over our problems. Okay, suppose we say, Jesus, come here. Just help me with this problem. And we begin to relax. Amen. Relax. The next thing happen, Jesus will just show you like that. That business problem, you will be a winner and not a loser. Because Jesus, hallelujah, is the answer. Is the answer. And don't say to what. He is just the answer to everything. You see, what we have been doing is that we have been going on in our own way, and we are afraid that if Jesus intervenes at this point, he's going to wreck our business. We are afraid of the Jesus thing. You hear me? Most churches I know don't want Jesus to be head because he's going to wreck them. One minister, my dear friend, he told me, said, boy, I wouldn't allow prophecy to break out in my church. He said, every church I know that prophecy breaks out in, the church is wrecked. Bless God. Why you think the church is wrecked? Because the church had no right to be there in the first place. The whole organization of the church was wrong, and prophecy just tears it to pieces. Amen. Like how Jesus went in and turned over the tables and drove them out. That's exactly what happens. If they give way to Jesus Christ, their business is going to be wrecked. Their big programs they have going to be wrecked. The roof they plan to put on to the new building, which is going to cost more than the building itself, with all the fancy roof. Plan to vie against the other church and to put on the biggest show in the town. Jesus would wreck the roof. You'd have to put on a normal, ordinary, inexpensive roof. The space that you plan for your church, the this, the that, the other, the bigness and the this and the that and the other to attract people, Jesus would overthrow it. Hallelujah. You know, they said, if you want ants to come, you put fat out there. Fat attracts ants. Honey attracts bees, you know. And if you want crows, vultures to come, you throw rotten meat outside there. Vultures will come right down in your yard. So if you preach a pure word of God, you get pure people. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, brethren, here we stand. Prayer. Prayer, then, is just communicating with God. Communicating with God. You don't have to say, oh Lord, please Lord, or anything like that. You don't have to even go down on your knees. Yet sometimes it's good for some of us. So don't get away from a good habit. Amen. But we should be praying continuously. Our mind should be in contact with heaven. Amen. If you're going on the street and you see an accident before you, you should be in the spirit before the accident occurs. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now let's turn to one more scripture here. We turn our Bibles back to Luke. Well, we could find it in we could find the same scripture in Matthew 6. Since we are in Matthew, let's go back. Just take Matthew 6. And we take the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Verse 9, sorry. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise God. You start out your prayer with praise. What is praise? What is praise, brethren? Oh, my goodness, if I tell you, praise is a weapon against the devil. The moment you begin to praise God, the devil gets mad and he leaves you alone, so your prayer will be able to go on. Praise is a weapon against the devil. All right, suppose I come along here now. There are two sisters before me, and I say, Sister Pierce, the greatest, the nicest sister in the whole world is Sister Rita. What would you feel? He said, then what about me? You know. Amen. It must have a reverse effect. Immediately say that, well, all right, yes, okay. You know what I mean? She's nice. Amen. Right away, you must feel that I am saying that you are not the nicest sister in the world. Okay, here I am in the devil's territory. Satan is all around me. And I say, God, you are the greatest. Amen. I said, Jesus, I love you for all your goodness and your grand. I begin to praise God. Amen. The devil is turned off immediately. You shot him as much as if you threw a bolt of lightning on top of him, and you just drive him out. Amen. The next way it hurts him is that the moment you begin to take yourself off yourself and begin to concentrate on the goodness of God, you are hooking up your little current with heaven, and through praise you have established a line, and you begin to pull power. And as you continue to praise, your battery begins to be charged. Did you hear that? And as you know, I'm just using these natural terms. And as you begin to receive more power, your glory begins to shine. Now, you don't know what I'm talking about, sister. But devils see people in light. Devils look at you, they see you all in light. You're either bright light or a dull light, or they see spots of darkness in you. They know just right where to go in. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, and what he did? He had nothing in me. When they looked at him, they had to cover their faces. All light, they couldn't face him. Now, this is what God is doing for you. When you begin to praise, you begin to attract light. And as the angels hear you praising, you know what they do? They come down and start to help you praise. That's how to get angels with you. How to get the bands of heaven strong around you. Just keep praising God. This is the reason God said that you must learn to praise him for things that go against you. Yeah. In everything, give thanks. Amen. Something very bad happened to you. Well, God, you were there. You saw it, that it was going to happen. You made it happen. Something good must be around the corner. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Yes. It's good reason. Every time you do it, you're going to win. You believe me? If God said, in every temptation, he has made a way of escape. You know what a temptation is? It's like a basket with a hole in the bottom. And if you drop into temptation, look around for the hole. It's there. There is a way of escape inside of the temptation, a hole. So praise the Lord. We find, we get an idea of what praise is. Let's go back over it. The angels of God come down to praise with you when you begin to praise. So we are not alone in our praise. You are joining a great, big, massive band of heaven when you begin to enter into praise. When you praise God, your light begins to get brighter and it drives the devils away. When you praise God, you are using a weapon against the devil, for you are rejecting the devil when you are praising God. Amen? Good. So Jesus said, when you pray, begin your prayer with praise. That goes for your meetings too. Amen. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, immediately I get the impression Jesus is not talking about on earth, but he's talking about in earth. This is me, spirit, soul, body. Amen. My spirit, now remember, I'm on this plane. Remember? I'm not on the natural plane now, I'm on this plane. On the natural plane, it could be applied to. But let me show you what the natural plane would be. The natural plane would be heaven, the dwelling place of God. Right? That's heaven. Then earth, the dwelling place of man. Right? Now, I pray that prayer. I'm saying, Lord, just as it is in heaven where your dwelling place is, so let it be on earth where man dwells. Okay? And that's the way the churches believe it. But then I take number two plane, this is number one plane, and this is number two plane. And I said, I am spirit, soul, and body. I said, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, and wherever God is, that's heaven there. Is that right? So God lives in my spirit. And when I get in the spirit, I'm all right. Amen. You could trust me if I was in the spirit. Amen. And when you're in the spirit, you can't be wrong. Isn't that right? So being in the spirit is a place to be. That is like being in heaven. So in my spirit, Lord God, let it be in my soul realm. as it is in my spirit realm. Now, what is my soul realm? My soul realm is in my mind, my emotions, my will, and my desires. Hallelujah. Now, let my mind, Lord, let my emotions, Lord, let my will, Lord, let my desires, Lord, be like my spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Can you see what you're praying? So that's on the second realm you are praying now. Amen. So here we are. These two represent earth. Soul and body are earth, and you are praying that God might take charge of your earth as he is in heaven. And then afterwards the prayer can be applied to the earth outside here, the natural earth outside here, as it is in heaven. So this is what this phrase here means: thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because the kingdom of God, Jesus said, the kingdom of God came at Pentecost. Anybody has a doubt on that? You remember, set this down, it's the 16th chapter of St. John's Gospel, verse 28. And Jesus looked at the people and he said, some of you standing here shall not see death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And those men did not die before they saw the Holy Ghost come and dwell inside of men. Amen. That is the kingdom of God. And Luke chapter 17 verse 20-21 says, the kingdom of God is within you. You get it? John 16 verse 28 says that the king, some of you here, what am I talking about? John, verse, chapter 16.
John 16:28.
Sorry. I'm skidding. It must be Matthew 16:28. Matthew 16:20. I'm skidding there. Matthew 16:28, the last verse. Some of you standing here shall not see death till ye see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen. Now, some of those people who were there did not die before they saw the Holy Ghost coming inside of people. Now, the Bible said again in Luke 17 and 20 and 21, that the kingdom of God is within you. So you can see what kingdom he was talking about. Amen. Hallelujah. And yet one scripture said, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of God and his Christ. So you see, the word is on different levels. One time he's talking about the world kingdoms, another time he's talking about the kingdom within, because the kingdom within is going to expand and burst out and take charge of the kingdom without. But the kingdom within is first, then the kingdom without is next. Hallelujah. Now, next phrase here. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, okay, a man who is interested in making profit, in buying and selling, in making in physical natural things, he looks at that scripture and he said, even Jesus agreed that we must pray for our daily bread. So we catch a little children and we say, tell them must pray, oh Father, give us this day our daily bread. And they think of a big loaf, you know, bread, food to eat. But it's not for us as sons. This wouldn't have much meaning. Go about praying for food all day. Every morning you said, Lord, give me a good breakfast this morning. And then you get the breakfast, say, oh God, give me a good lunch. And you say, oh God, give me a good supper. Waste of time. Sons of God, don't worry, pray for that. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread. God, I need a certain amount of spirit energy to become an overcomer this day. This is what I want from you. Hallelujah. Amen. I need spirit power to become an overcomer. This is what I need from you. Give us this day our daily bread. And then it goes on and said, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Why? Why? Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and I'll show you why. Amen. And we start from verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I sent you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. It goes right on. Verse 27, go down more. Verse 29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. No. Go on more to verse 31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, I want further down still. Verse 38, ye have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, that's the one I want, and a tooth for a tooth. Verse 39, but I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now, which one of you are doing this? A man go to sue you at the law to take away your coat, it's yours, and you give him the cloak also. Said, well, you know, I have a cloak, a lovely overcoat inside here. And you just took my coat, but you could have the overcoat if you wanted to. Amen, brother, that's something. Amen. And I tell you, God says, love your enemies. You thought then thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, when we go back to Matthew 6, and we read this, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, there is one great truth here that you must catch. You only have the capacity to love as much as you can give love, not as much as you can receive. In other words, if you have no capacity for love, to love somebody, you have no capacity to receive. Amen. The Bible says, the same chapter 5 said, for with what measure ye meet, it will be measured back to you. And these words, we never did understand them, you know. But what God is saying, sister, if you are a pint measure in love, you can't receive more than a pint of love. If you are a quart measure in love, you can't receive more than a quart of love. In other words, you cannot give more in the spirit than the capacity that you have to receive. You cannot receive more than what you have to give. For instance, if you hate, you can't receive love. If you hate people, everybody is against you. In your mind. No matter what they do, you will never be able to see that they really genuinely love you. Can you understand that? So a person who goes around saying, oh, everybody hates me, everybody's against me, the world is against me, it's because he is does not have the capacity to even receive the love that is in the world. For there are people who love him who don't even know him. Amen. But he can't see it because he doesn't love anybody. Bless his holy name.
Amen. Let's go on then. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Now some people say, well, God couldn't lead me into temptation, and so on and so forth. But the Bible said, temptation worketh patience. Tribulation. But that's part of it. Now, if tribulation and temptation is going to work something good in you, wouldn't I lead you into some of it if I knew this was what to do? If I had that heavenly wisdom? Do you follow what I'm talking about? So, what you are praying is, God, amen, God, when you see I really need to be led into some temptation, to give me some patience and some strength. Amen. Lead me, but otherwise, don't lead me into temptation. In other words, you have got to pray, because you cannot willfully go into temptation. It's a strange thing. You cannot willfully say, Lord, send me into temptation. But if you want trouble, you just go and say, God, bless me. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. And you see some trouble start falling down on you. You'll never understand how this trouble is falling down. But you prayed for it. For this is the way God can bless you, by letting trouble down on you. This is your blessing. This is the way you're going to get your blessing. In other words, man cannot progress without opposition. You want to get a man lazy and to get him no good? Give him everything he wants. Don't let him have to work or do anything. If this is what you want to do with your son, you give him every living thing the boy wants. He'll never learn to work, never learn to be responsible. He'll become a bum. Yes, sir. So you've got to allow him to go through his hardships and to go into his problems and to overcome them. And that's the way he's going to learn in life. God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. End of the message. You've got a chance to ask me these frightful questions that have been coming up in your mind. Yes, ma'am.
Is temptation the same as tribulation?
No, but it involves. It involves, tribulation involves temptation. What would you explain tribulation as? Trouble.
Well, is it trouble that you mentioned?
Quiet, fall, quiet. Well, the temptation is a part of tribulation. If one scripture says tribulations and temptations, but temptation is a part of tribulation. I'll refer you to one scripture which will explain my point that temptation is tribulation. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, I believe. Read that for me. Revelation 3 and verse 10.
Because thou hast kept the word in my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which should come upon all the world.
Now read it and take out the word temptation and put tribulation, and you see that it would have been a better translation. Anybody has another translation? What it says?
Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial which is coming on the whole world.
Okay. You hear what his Bible said? It called the word that is translated temptation. He calls that word trial. So temptation and tribulation is really the same, and the word can be translated either temptation or tribulation. But one supersedes the other. Tribulation includes temptation, right? But temptation does not always include other things that tribulation includes. In other words, temptation is specific, one specific tribulation. You see? For instance, okay, the word tribulation would cover temptations, beatings, problems. You know what I mean. Tribulation would cover all those. But temptation only covers one. My tempting you. And I could tempt you by giving you a good licking too. You know, yes.
In James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he is man.
Good. All right. Let me hear that. What was it? James 1:13. Hallelujah. Speaking that, I'm saying this for the tape. James 1:13, the question is, how is James 1:13 saying that God cannot tempt any man, for God cannot be tempted? Well, praise God. Now, you see, that word is on a different level entirely. He's talking about temptation like how the devil tempt people. Now, the devil tempt you with the intention of getting you to fall. But when God sends you tribulation, he doesn't send you tribulation to make you fall, but he sends you tribulation that you might overcome it and rise on top of it. So it's a different level, and it's a different level of translation of the word. All right, you go first then, please.
Intercessory prayer. We define intercessory.
Intercessory prayer. Now, intercessory prayer is a prayer in which one person puts in himself for another person. A person might be not in a position to intercede for himself through weakness, through being beat down or being oppressed or whatever, but this other person puts himself in the position of that person and intercedes for him, putting himself squarely between the man and his tribulation or whatever it is. Now, this kind of prayer is the prayer which Moses prayed for Israel. God said, Moses, let me kill Israel and let me make a righteous generation out of your people. And Moses said, God, kill me first. Now, this intercessory prayer is like the priest allows the people to lay their hands on him and to pass their sins upon him, and then he passed his sins upon the goat and killed the goat, you see. So now you want to know, where does it take place in our lives, right? Now, we do have the power to intercede for one another. Now, when, for instance, you lay hands on a person, what you are actually doing is that you are imparting the life that God has given to you to the person, you see, and you are standing in the person's stead in the place of whatever destruction that is on the person. So that in itself is an intercession. Now, people should only pray intercessory prayer when they have the faith to do it. I don't know how to put this. I better give you the negative, which I didn't want to put first. Some people take a pillow and they put their head in it and they begin to until that pillow is wet with tears and they are crying, interceding for somebody else. Now, to me, that is like metaphysics or something else like that, wherein people will go and concentrate upon something and keep concentrating on it to get it done with soul power. I believe that if I believe God and I kneel down and I said, Lord God Almighty, you know, bless my sister, deliver her out of this position, and I get down into that thing, and God, by his Spirit, gets from me, he's going to impart life to her, and that's my interceding for her. Not a
This is the end of message, M069. Why pray?